Well, people of God, as I was meditating on the Lord's Prayer, it struck me that one of our great follies is to think that we can fight the great fight of faith on our own strength. That we can waltz into a day without asking God for help. And that seems to be our perpetual problem, isn't it, people of God? We think and we remember those three sins of self. Do you remember what they are? Self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness. We face those three each and every day, not just before conversion, but also afterwards as we still contend with our unsanctified nature. And if our series in the Lord's Prayer, I hope, has taught us anything, it is the folly of thinking that we can fall into those three sins of self. And tonight we come and deal with the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, which tells us once more to put away self-reliance, put away self-sufficiency, and put away self-righteousness. A petition that particularly humbles ourselves by reminding us that we are prone to fall into sin, that we are weak in the flesh, and that we need deliverance from evil. And if God will not do the delivering, this is what the petition says and expresses to our God, that if God will not do the delivering, there will be no delivering. And I think what exposes us for what we think we are is that most of us do not pray this petition very often, or at all. And I think that that exposes something about what we think of ourselves and what we think about sin and what we think about temptation and our ability to stand temptation in our own strength. But we must pray that God would give me the victory over sin. And that's the theme for tonight. And as we divide this last petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to divide it with three headings that are on your outline that demonstrate three needs. And the first is our need to pray after the Lord has forgiven us. That says something about the order of these petitions. Second is our need to know the Lord's purpose in testing us. The Lord doesn't tempt anyone, but he leads us into temptation, and it's a testing. We have to understand what the Lord's purpose is. You've seen some of it already in Hezekiah. And third, we need to ask the Lord's strength to deliver us from this great foe of ours. So first, the need to pray after the Lord's forgiveness. And we're first considering then the placement of this petition in the larger prayer as a whole. In the last petition, the fifth petition, boys and girls, you remember that we prayed what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What we say in that petition then is, Lord, cleanse me from sins I have committed, my past sins, the sins I have committed even this day. And now we pray after that, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, lead us not into temptation. And so this petition is in a sense connected with repentance, friends. Because it says, look, if you really believe that your sin was so heinous that you needed to plead with me for mercy, will you not ask the Lord to deliver you from future evil? That's the heart of the matter, friends. It's true repentance, a true walk in holiness, not repentance like Esau sought it, which is the consequences of his actions. But really, the child of God says, yes, my sin is so awful, I do not in any way wish to commit it again. This is the heart of the matter of this petition, friends. True repentance, a true walk in holiness. Repentance is not simply about forgiveness, but also that you would have a deeper walk with the Lord in holiness and righteousness. Repentance sees that you have grieved the Lord. And naturally, the child of God tells God, please, Father, help me not sin again. Keep me from temptation And if you do think that at best that temptation come, because sometimes that is for our best, deliver me from the temptation and deliver me from evil. And, I was thinking about this as I prepared the sermon. You know, it seems like repentance comes up as a theme so much in the preaching of the word here at DRPC. And as I prepared the sermon, I was asking myself whether the topic of repentance comes naturally in the text that we preach out of, or is it forced? And I don't believe it's forced at all, but it is a great theme in the scriptures. I don't believe that I'm forcing them. They arise naturally and come so regularly that the Lord must want us to know what true repentance is like, to grow in holiness and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk about holiness tonight, the Bible is full of the saints taking preemptive, or being charged rather, with taking preemptive action against sin. And that's what this is about. Recently, my oldest son here, he learned how to drive, and I taught him the importance of what we call defensive driving, right? Boys and girls, if you don't know what that is, and I think all the adults should know what that is, you don't know what that is, it's a way of driving where you think everybody else is trying to kill you, essentially, on the road. And to be wary of what they might do, to anticipate that they might do the very wrong thing. And it's a good approach to take in driving. It's a very tactical approach, really. But the Lord says that our spiritual life has to be dealt with in that same kind of manner. Being mindful that sin is all around us, but worse than that, it's in us as well. We still have a sin nature. And immediately after our race fell, what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? He told us what? Sin lieth at the door. It's really close by. And what that means is that each day you and I need to be tactical when it comes to our spiritual life, like the defensive driver is. Do you do these kinds of exercises spiritually? Do you chart out the ways that you are tempted in life? The way that you are, ways you are prone towards sinning? Do you consider remedies you might take to thwart sin? How about the most direct one in the Bible, which is, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. The hiding of God's word in your heart, beloved, will be the greatest impediment to sin. The hiding in the heart of the word is what Mary did in our text in Luke last Lord's Day. But that means that it is more than just a mere recitation of a memory verse, isn't it, boys and girls? It's more than just memorizing and committing the scripture to your memory. And I can say, yes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, I can recite it. It means when you meditate on the word, it's almost like you're absorbing it into your very bloodstream. So that the values of the word are the very values of your heart and soul. So that when temptation comes before you, you do not just recognize it as sin, but a kind of holy revulsion washes over your soul. And you see sin as not just wrong, not just the breaking of a law, but it is evil and it is heinous. If you've ever heard reports of soldiers who liberated the concentration camps in World War II, there was a righteous revulsion at what they saw was done to the Jewish people. And it was right. But that needs to be the kind of reaction we have to sin. We must make it distasteful and horrifying to turn it. And this is the key for you. You need to turn it by God's help from something that attracts you to something that repulses you. When you make that turn, you really do find the heart of God in you. Have you ever found the turn in your heart to take Psalm 139, verse 22? Have you ever taken this and applied it to your sin? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's how you must treat sin. You must apply a text like that to sin and hate it with a perfect hatred. Men, when you open your computer screen and you are tempted by the flesh, you need to find your attraction become revulsion. You need to hide the word in your heart so you know what it says. Let the word of God inform you what sin is. It's like leprosy. It's wicked. It's death. It is deceitful. Let the word of God show you what sin did to your Savior as God smote him on the cross for your sin. And also, reflect on what sin has already done to your life and what consequences it's brought on you, friends. And let that make you shudder. Make sin be what it truly is. Make it in your eyes vile. Something that is disgusting. And so, this petition is a petition of holiness. That you, the child of God, would walk as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. You know, this is the positive half of the fifth petition. The fifth petition was, forgive the sins I have committed. Right? This is about me walking in righteousness and not falling into sin. This is the positive portion of righteousness. This is what we all must be about, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. So I hope this helps you see where this petition falls in the prayer and what it's really all about. It's really about holiness and righteousness. And if you take that approach and you see your sin for what it is, you will bring your temptations to the Lord every day in prayer. You will pray things like this, because you don't have to pray this petition directly. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Psalm 19, verse 13. There are so many ways the Word of God expresses our need, friends, to be kept back from sin. And this petition is vital in your spiritual life for them. Okay, so now that you have seen the holy purpose of this petition, next let's consider the Lord's purpose in temptation as our next heading. Well, the petition itself begins with a pleading with the Lord, and lead us not into temptation. And the first question we have to ask is, does God tempt anyone? Does God, boys and girls, dangle sin in your face and say, here, will you have it? He doesn't do that. He doesn't. The scripture is very plain. James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But rather, as this petition says, he might lead us. In the Greek, it has a sense of carrying us into temptation. Now, you might want to go back to the very first temptation in the Bible with Adam and Eve. You remember that the Lord used Satan to tempt Adam, to test Adam. The Lord did not put the forbidden fruit in front of Adam's face, did he? He didn't. He simply said to Adam, do not eat of the tree. But Satan did the tempting. It was Satan. And you remember that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by who? The Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Luke chapter 4. The Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. But who did the tempting? It was Satan who did the tempting. In either case, God never tempted anyone directly, but another did the tempting. Yeah, boys and girls, God never went to Adam, did he, and said, aren't you sure you don't want to eat of this fruit? He never did anything like that, and he never does. But he will lead you to temptation. And his desire for the child of God is not to make you fall, but it is to test you. It's not his desire to make you fall, but it is to test you, as Jesus was tested in the wilderness. He uses evil people and he uses evil beings like Satan to test you, child of God. What Satan means for evil, God always means for good, to show man what is in his heart. When Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, he was proven faithful. The devil did a work of temptation, but God is doing a work of testing. The distinction between those two words, those two T words, tempted and tested, is a distinction in intention. Those are two different intents in those two different words. And we return to our scripture reading this evening, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, and you see that with Hezekiah. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God left him for a moment. He left him for a time so Hezekiah could know the corruption in his own heart. You know, this is actually one way, I'll remind you of this, people of God, this is one way that the Lord leads us into temptation, by actually withdrawing himself from us for a time. Friends, sometimes when you sense the weakness of your flesh so keenly, it might be that God is withdrawing himself so that you can understand your own corruption. And it often happens when we are haughty. It really does, like with Hezekiah. When we are ensnared in those three sins of self that I mentioned in our introduction, or when we are negligent in spiritual duties, and we believe we are doing just fine without seeking the Lord, he will withdraw himself from the child of God and reveal that to you, and he will lead you to temptation. But before I get back to that, I want to remind us of this fact. Temptation is not always a setup for failure by God either. Often it's a setup for your encouragement that you are walking with the Lord. Do you remember Abraham? As he was about to plunge the knife into his son's breast, God stopped him and afterwards said what? Now I know that thou fearest God. Did God need that revealed? He didn't. He knows. But Abraham needs to know. I need to be reminded, yes, I do fear God. See, on the positive side, then, temptations give you a greater sense of assurance of your salvation. Because for the passing of the test, we will praise God and recognize that it is by his help that we prevailed. And on the negative side, right, when we fall into temptation, here's the negative side, it exposes our corruption that we might deal with them. As we go back to the fifth petition, like rinse, lather, repeat, go back to the fifth petition and we say, forgive us our debts. And that too will be a positive thing if we deal with the corruption that was revealed in our heart and we repent of it. By the way, it's also the case that the Lord will lead the reprobate into temptations too. Why? He will show that the condemnation they face is just as they fall into temptation and never cry out to the Lord. You know, on the last day, he will have sure proof for them that they never did fear God, that their hearts are truly as evil and wicked as he says. He will have a laundry list of evidence that none can contend against, and all will acknowledge, I tell you, their condemnation is just. So we pray that the Lord would keep us from temptation, but as we have seen that he often has a good purpose in it, we pray that if it comes, that he would deliver us. But as those corruptions are revealed, the proper response for you, child of God, is to repent of those things. To take that indwelling corruption that was exposed in the temptation, and that is the spiritual good that comes out of it, is to see those ways that you are tempted by the tempted to sin, and then to repent of the parts of your life that really do need to be cleansed by the Lord. Well, with that, I want us to consider our final and longest heading, our need to ask the Lord's strength for deliverance. Now, the first thing that we need to do, as I alluded to earlier, is that we must commit to the understanding that we are weak spiritually. You have to resolve to believe that. There is not a single one of us here, from elder down to child, who is strong spiritually in themselves. Without the help of God, we are all utterly weak. And a word on a matter of wisdom when it comes to this prayer and this petition. You know, this petition, along with the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," shows us that we must pray this first thing in the morning. We must pray before bedtime as well, don't get me wrong, especially as it considers the fifth petition and confessing our sin, to reflect on the day and even to pray the sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation," as we reflect on the ways we have fallen into sin. But there is an urgency to praying this petition in the morning, isn't there? The prayer itself tells you the beginning of your day should be bathed in prayer. excuse me. Consider that fourth petition. "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, in some ways, it's rather nonsensical to pray that at the end of the day, isn't it? You're praying for the day's bread. You do it in the beginning of the day. Well, our spiritual temptations also are a matter for the beginning of a day. Because the day is going to bring many temptations, friends. And we are very weak. And we need to be watchful concerning temptation. And that, if that is the only takeaway you have from the sermon today, take that away. Don't put off prayer in the morning. Especially when it comes to matters of dependency like this, for our daily bread and for the temptations that we know we face each and every day. You need to put away the thought that you can deliver yourself from your temptations and from evil. And in order to help you in that direction, I want you to see how great the three foes of your soul are, which are encompassed in this word evil in the petition. And those three enemies of your soul, boys and girls, you know this by now, I hope. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three great enemies of your soul. Our Lord Jesus himself, you remember how fervent he was in prayer? What was the word he gave to his disciples? Watch and pray lest what? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does he call you? He calls you weak. The Lord Jesus tells you, you are weak, friend. And he says, for that purpose, you need to watch and pray. The spirit of God is willing. Your flesh is not. And so you need to make sure that prayer is that first spiritual exercise every morning. It's not something you can put off if you are to have victory over sin in your life. And that needs to be our attitude in prayer as well. He says, watch and pray. He says, have a watchful and wary eye on your soul. But what did the Lord find in his disciples? He found them asleep at the wheel, so to speak, didn't he? If I'm going to use the driving analogy a bit more. Asleep at the wheel. What did he tell them? What was his rebuke? What? Could ye not watch with me for even an hour? Put on the armor of God and be vigilant, friends. Each morning, the first thing you do, because the evil you face is rather overwhelming. And let's start with Satan. He was the first tempter, and he is still quite active, friends. Do you remember in the census that was taken by David, who was the tempter? Who was the tempter who tempted David to take that census? It was Satan, wasn't he? 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And consider how bold of a tempter he is and how bold his minions have been. You know, you think about, if you want to consider it this way, think of how many successes he's had over the centuries. He took down Adam, he fell. Here he tempted David, he fell. and all the points in between up to our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine how cocky of a devil he is. For the first time, though, the only time really, he found a human who never fell to his devices when he met our Lord Jesus. For the first time, instead of seeing a man fall by Satan's temptations, we read of Satan that he fled. That's a blessed, blessed thing to hear in the Bible, isn't it? After you see fall, after fall, after fall, after fall, and here's our Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear, and he fled. He fled for a more opportune time, though. Isn't that what he said? And so, even so, the Lord said this, and this is what we exalt our Savior for. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, meaning Satan, and this is beautiful, and hath nothing in me. It's got nothing in me that he can tug at. There's no purchase that he has in my soul that he can pull at to tempt me. There was nothing in Christ that temptation could find a footing in. The devil tried every angle with the Lord and could find no place in Christ's heart that he could take hold of. The devil is frustrated by Jesus Christ alone and flees from him. But in you and me, hardly the case. There are lots of points in our heart that the devil can tug on. There are lots of areas of unmortified sin that lies in our heart that the crafty devil can take hold of. And if he could find, this is where we need to really ratchet down our view of ourselves. If he could find areas in the sweet psalmist of Israel, if he could find places in the man after God's own heart to tempt, then he surely can find places in your heart as well, friends. And mine too. He is a dreadful foe, friends. And here's the thing about Satan, because unfortunately too much popular media have turned him into something he's not. The problem with Satan is not that he fills us with horror like those foolish depictions of the devil, but rather because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he actually fills us with a longing and desire for sin. The problem we have is we're not repulsed by him the way we ought to be repulsed. And that's why you must make sin appear evil in your sight. That is why you must know what sin is and know it from the word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So that his trickery in alluring you will not work. Think then back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it his own nearness to the word of God that the Lord Jesus used plainly to show that the devil was enticing him to sin? He knew the word of God, and he could use it against the devil. Do you notice the devil didn't use, he used something rather sanctified, the word of God, to tempt the Lord. He doesn't come at you with a pitchfork. He comes at you to allure you. I will give you the kingdoms of this world. He says, you will be like God. He doesn't come threatening you with fire and torture. He comes saying he can give you the desire of your heart. And that devil is still active in the world until the day he is cast into the lake of fire. Ephesians 6 says he casts fiery darts at us that we are to quench with the shield of faith. And so it is faith that moves us to pray this petition. It is faith that moves us to trust in Christ in the temptation. And it is faith that moves us to believe in the word of God when we are tempted to sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The scripture calls us to resist the devil by faith with a sobriety and vigilance that is often absent in us. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in what? The faith. Faith is going to make you remember his real danger, and faith is going to make you resist the devil in Christ's power. You know, a lot of us who are grieved when we fall into sin, I would suspect most of us can't say that we were sober and vigilant. Not as the scripture tells us to be. And I also want to say, when it comes to that, that the devil's temptation is a twofold temptation that you have to be aware of. He has a certain modus operandi that believers have always felt despondent under. You know, on the one hand, he takes glee in making you sin and fall into temptation. An angel of light that appears before you, making you take that forbidden fruit. But then when you sin, he switches hats, doesn't he? And he becomes your accuser before God. In Revelation 12, verse 10, he is called the accuser of our brethren who accuses us before God day and night. It's quite the racket he has going, isn't it, friends? First, he tempts you to sin. You sin and you fall. And the next thing he does, he says, you're condemned because of it. And he tries to keep you from who? Christ and his forgiveness for it. So many times you find when you counsel the saints after they fall into his machinations that you have to do double duty in the counseling room. First, you have to express to them the awfulness of their sin, that you have to counsel them to repent of their sin. And second, you have to counsel them when they feel unclean that they have to go to Christ, though Satan has inflamed their conscience and they are unsure of whether Christ will receive them. And if you do struggle in that way, if you do struggle after you sin and you don't know whether you can go to Christ, let me say that it is a marker that you are a child of God to actually struggle in that way. If you grieve over sin and you feel unworthy, friend, it's the reprobate who sins and goes, well, whatever. Or I'm sorry that the consequences have come. I'm sorry I'm a drunk and I've lost my family. But there's no grief there that I am unclean. There's no grief there that I have sinned against God and I don't know if God will forgive me. The reprobate typically carries on. And friends, this is why Satan is such a powerful and potent foe. Not because of his physical prowess, but because he is a sly devil, full of deceit, an angel of light on one hand and the accuser of the brethren on the other. And that's why you must remember that you are just too weak and too stupid like I am to deal with him by myself or yourself. And that's why you must pray, deliver me from evil to the Lord. And you must watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Think of these grave consequences that you will have to pick up these pieces by God's help after you sin, the grief and the pain. And that's why you need Christ and his righteousness and his blood day by day. You need to remember Christ all the while, because no matter what the tempter says, you will remember that he will in no wise cast out the one who comes to him by faith. He will forgive your debt if you truly repent, and you must bask in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let the tempter cause you to sin twice in unbelief if you don't come to the Lord for clemency. And if Satan was not reason enough to be on your knees each morning praying this petition, there are two more great foes to deal with: the world and your flesh. And this is why the King James translation here is preferred, where it says, deliver us from evil and not deliver us from the evil one. Both are possible in the Greek, by the way. It's a translation choice. But Reformed translators, like those who translated the King James, have recognized there are other evils besides Satan that we need to be delivered from. So let's consider the world and its temptations. This is something that is especially a consideration for us in the Western world, but it is common to man. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, and I want you to hear this. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is carousing, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. See that? Cares of this life. And so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Boys and girls, especially for you, this is where you're going to find a lot of temptation in your life, is the world. From the devices that you hold in your hands, which are really a direct conduit in many ways to the world, straight to your heart, which is what a lot of these are now, to a society whose values are decidedly anti-Christian, anti-Christ. The world is going to tempt you to make its thoughts, its values, and its views on things yours. And it's going to make you seem unpopular. It's going to bring persecutions, both slight and overt, on you. And you are going to be tempted by the world in so many ways to sin. And you are going to be in the world until your dying day. I'm going to be in the world until my dying day. And we have to learn to keep ourselves protected from the world, because the world is set against your soul. I just thought about a particular way that the world has been exerting itself onto Christians as of late, which we can put away even some of the more overt moral things with the transgender rights and homosexuality and all of that. But today, government itself is taking more and more of a role in your life, isn't it? And we consider what the Lord said here about the cares of this life. There's something happening with what Christ alluded to when he spoke of those. Our folly into really believing our security and our well-being is found in the world. There's a great temptation to sin in that. And when you look at the world today, what are people telling you to look to as your hope? Especially the governments of this world. The people say the world must save us from COVID, from financial ruin, from the enemies at the gate. The world will provide your daily food. And if it won't do that for you, you are to be ruined. And we believe that. And we think that. And we start to feel that. And we are tempted to sin by turning away from God in all of that. There's been much of that in Hosea's prophecy as of late, so I'll leave it there. But remember, as you are tempted to put your hope in the world, the Lord has already given us the fourth petition before this one. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's where you find the cares of this life resolved. In the Lord. Once more, wouldn't we know this if we had simply said, I have kept thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We would know that it's in the word. But we are prone to thinking our citizenship is in this world and not in heaven. But boys and girls, friends, the world is going to become a constant source of temptation, especially to deny Christ. And so every day, pray that you will not be sucked into the world. Pray that the Lord would keep your heart for himself. As our time is short, let me just touch on the final and most near enemy, which is the flesh. James 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Remember when we spoke of Satan? There was nothing in Christ that he could use to cause the Lord to truly be tempted to sin. But it is not the case with us, friends. There are so many lusts in our heart, even the most sanctified of us. And so we are called to remember in this petition our indwelling sin, our own lusts. And that's where the world and that's where Satan will find purchase. And that's where temptations have their true power, because if it weren't for our flesh and our heart, there would be nothing that the world could use. There would be nothing that Satan could take a hold of. And so the more that we can mortify the sins of our flesh by bringing the Holy Spirit to bear on it, the less we will find temptations tug on our hearts. Bring your lusts before the Lord continually until he weakens them. You know, I would guess I would ask, do you even know what they are? Each of us are tempted in particular ways. Each of us have certain lusts in our heart, and it's not the same in every person. Do you know what they are in yourself? You know, how are you going to bring those to the Lord to be mortified if you haven't even considered or meditated on how it is that you are tempted. Bring your lusts before the Lord continually until he weakens them. At the same time, the Lord also said you need to find ways to cut off parts of your life where lusts are inflamed. He said, cut off your arm. He said, pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. He didn't say that, boys and girls, for you to literally amputate yourself, but it is to show you how serious he is about holiness. And so this is something that I find a lot of, not just men, a lot of people are good at making excuses over, cutting out things in their life that cause them to sin. But really, friends, if you are serious about holiness, I would be surprised at the levels you would go to cut areas of your life that don't need to be there. You know, sometimes a man says, I need to use this for work, or I need to use this for that or another. But I can't get the sense that if he was really serious about it, he would find a way to get rid of it. And I think that really shows our commitment to holiness right there. If you're a drunkard, remove all alcohol from the home. If the bar tempts you, drive around it. The same goes for any kind of sin. I just use that one as an example because we're very familiar with the effects of that kind of sin. The same goes for any other kind of sin. Boys and girls, if your friends are an ungodly influence on you and they cause you to sin, find new friends where you're not prone to fall into sin if you cannot handle their pressure. But avoidance alone is not enough. You must also pray, as I've said, that the Spirit would mortify the sins you're prone to. That's Romans 8, verse 13. And so ultimately what you are after is not an outward change of behavior, but a change of the heart towards sin. And this brings us right back to the beginning of the sermon. You need to make sin heinous. You really do. You need to meditate on what sin is and make it awful in your eyes. You need to change your heart towards sin, and you need to make this battle constant, friends. How much of your energy is devoted to this? I don't know about you, but I would guess from talking to many people, it would be close to 0% for most people spiritually. The amount of energy they put into making sin heinous in their life and to fight the battle of sin. Do not neglect this great duty. Most of you know it, but you can find John Owen's The Mortification of Sin. And it's free online. You can read it there. But please, look through something like that. Well, Satan, the world, and the flesh, all are evil. And that's all part of this petition. And we are prone to fall for them all. But the battle for holiness is necessary. Be holy is the commandment. As I am holy. You need to be active in the praying. You need to be active in the watching, lest you fall into temptation. And in prayer, what you do is you recognize that God's Spirit alone can help you from temptation. You're not going to win this fight by yourself. In other words, he alone can deliver you, not we ourselves. And he has promised to us his own faithfulness, friends. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Do you hear that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, boys and girls, never forget this, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So many feel helpless in temptation, and they haven't hidden 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 in their heart. Hide that word in your heart. And in every way then, friends, from the mortification of sin, to the watching and praying in the Spirit, to the fleeing of temptation, it is truly God who delivers. Deliver us from evil. And this petition means to remind you of it. That Christ has from beginning to end the power to deliver you, not you yourself. In the fifth petition, he delivered you by washing you with his blood. In the sixth petition, he delivers you from evil by upholding you with his Holy Spirit and his power. Congregation, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray in Christ, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and never forget you are weak. Amen. Please stand if able for prayer.